start that. Father, we come to you for your wisdom, your insight. We thank you for coming into the world to in the most unusual way. No one would ever expect a baby. But that's the way you chose. Wisely enough, because without growing up through this world as our Creator, you would not really be able to understand everything we go through. And so you do, and we thank you. We ask that you would help us to worship you more, to know you better, to thank you and be grateful for what you've done for us. We pray now for your blessings on this part of the service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Creation moment, interesting one that I don't know why I even chose this, but it just was one of those things that, you know, jumps out. You know how you, when you look for things and something just jumps out at you, and that's kind of what this did. It says the war is out there. It's a war out there. The enemy prowls the night skies, searching for. But its would-be victims may have sensitive sonar detectors, allowing them to flee before detection. If the prey is spotted on sonar, the prey has countermeasures, even jamming the enemy's sonar. No, this is not a scene from some modern battlefield. Rather, it's a description of things going on all around us. Many insects, including moths, beetles, and katydids, have sensors that can detect a bat's sonar before they're spotted and targeted by the bat. When targeted, moths will either fold their wings and drop to the ground, or they will spiral upward erratically. The bat never knows what to expect. Other moths will send out a high-pitched squeak that some scientists think disrupts the bat sonar. While most fish cannot hear at a high frequency of the dolphin's sonar, the American shad can. Lab tests have shown that the shad will move away from sounds that simulate foraging dolphins. If the sounds become louder, the shad will form themselves into a tight ball at the opposite end of a tank, as making any single fish less likely to be a dolphin's victim. Of course, our greatest enemy, sin and its results, not so easily evaded, but thank God we can flee to the wounds of Christ for forgiveness of our sins so that we may know God's love more completely. Interesting. I never thought that the insects had countermeasures. I thought they were just sitting ducks, but apparently not. Well, we're approaching a new year, 2015, and, it's 2014, what a year. You know, never would have expected all the things that have taken place in 2014. But now we're looking at 15, and we're wondering what it will bring us. What will 15 bring you? It's like a blank book or a chapter, and there are different elements that write into it. Trials, victories, tragedies, success, blessings, and curses. They all play into that chapter or that book that we're writing for 2015. Satan and God are all part of that. They're all the influences that tug at us, some a little and some a lot. One thing that changes it all, it trumps everything. It's one characteristic that trumps all of the things that you experience in your life. I'll tell you in a second. First of all, we're going to go to some scriptures before I tell you what it is. Maybe you already know. Ephesians chapter 6, 1781 in your pew Bibles. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 11, It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. And he goes on to what to put on. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the things we think it's against. We go through this world and we run up against an obstacle or some individual that is really causing us grief. And we have a tendency to focus on that individual. And we tend, or that item, like maybe it's work, maybe it's lack thereof, maybe it's school, maybe it's whatever. But we focus on that individual, we focus on that item, and then we say, you know what? This is terrible what that person is doing to me. I'll pay him back, I'll get them, I'll find some way. Make their life miserable. Right? And yet, that's not what our struggle is against. Because, remember what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a weird thing to say. Because you would think that, you know, when they're putting the nails in his hands and putting the nails in his feet and hanging him up on the cross, they knew full well what they were doing. But they didn't. They didn't understand what they were doing. And so the same thing is in effect in our lives. People around us, jobs, situations, I've mentioned before, wires are my nemesis. Kathy knows that full well. She's seen it in action. She, on the other hand, drapes wires effortlessly. But if I'm holding the wires, all of a sudden there's tangles. What's going on with this? And then she pulls a little bit more and gets them untangled because she has that touch, you know, that untangles wires. They just kind of do that. Me, I touch wires, they tangle. You know, and that's my nemesis. So I look at wires and I say, cursed wires. Wires can't think. Wires have no, and I'll say something like, stupid wire. Well, they have no brain. They don't know. It's just me and wires. My struggle's not against the wires. And so I go, all right, Satan, stop tangling the wires on me. We go through things, and it's not necessarily a spiritual issue, but it can be in our own lives because we can translate that into, why is the world against me? And that's not the case at all. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against satanic forces, authorities, and powers that are evil. And we have to be prepared. So here's the preparation. And first of all, I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to understand that we have a lot more going in our favor than we think. Romans chapter 8, and starting verse 31. It says, what then shall we say, by the way, 17, 18 in the Pew Bible, sorry about that. Verse 31, chapter 8 says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, you know, think about that really for a bit. I mean, meditate on that. If God is for us, who can be against us? And it goes on and he says, here's the reason why. You know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, why? Because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And you think, well, wait a minute. He hasn't graciously given me all things. You know, I don't have that four-wheeler and that snowmobile and that. You know, that's not what it's talking about. He graciously give us all things to handle the situations that come before us. He has given us those things. He has given us all the power we need to handle all the issues that come into our lives. Now it says, who will bring any charge against us? Against those whom God has chosen. It is God who justifies us. So, you know, the world can't condemn us. The world can't haul us into court and say, you're condemned to hell. You have no right to do that because in a world court, you have no ability to condemn me to hell. Only God does. And when God has saved me and given me salvation and Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sin, when I face anyone, any judgment, even God's judgment, he stands before me, he sits, I'm standing before him, he's sitting at the throne, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, you're forgiven, come into heaven. I'm going, wait a minute, what about all the things that I did? Hebrews tells us he forgets our sins and remembers them no more. So, because of all that, then there's no charge that can be brought against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now in verse 37 it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. You know, Genghis Khan and Napoleon and all those guys that did some great conquering. They went out there and they knocked down whole communities and empires and took them over. They were conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Because not only in this world can we have the stability and the strength to stand against them and anything that comes before us, but we also have salvation that no one can take away. No one can harm that. No one can steal it away from us. We are secure in God, so we're more than conquerors. So what is the single most important life-altering characteristic that trumps all things, no matter what you encounter in life, no matter what struggles you're up against, whatever life deals you, what is it? Attitude. Attitude. What is your attitude? When those things come against you, when all that fire and the hounds of hell are against you, they're dragging you down. When you feel like you have chains and these huge weights on your legs to pull you under, attitude is what pulls you up. I want to read a couple things about attitude. First one was pretty interesting. It says, when I got cut from a varsity team as a sophomore in high school, I learned something. I knew that I never wanted to feel that bad again. I never wanted to have that taste in my mouth. Or that hole in my stomach. So I set a goal of becoming a starter on the varsity. What was that attitude? That was a different attitude. An attitude for a particular team. Wasn't so much a Christian attitude. I want to be the best Christian I ever can be. The writer of that comment was Michael Jordan. You think, oh my gosh, Michael Jordan, one of the best basketball players ever. I want to read a couple other ones that, you know, just amazing. You know about Abraham Lincoln. Some of you might have heard about him, you know, and maybe history. You know, I don't know, they rewrite history all the time, so I don't know if he's still in there. But Abraham Lincoln didn't have the normal childhood, very difficult, didn't have formal schooling, failed in business in 1831, defeated for legislator in 32, failed again in business in 33, elected to the legislature in 34, his fiancée died in 35, defeated for speaker in 38, defeated for elector in 40, married his wife in 42, not only one of his four sons lived past the age of 18. That would drive anybody into the ground. Defeated for Congress in 43, elected to Congress in 46, defeated for Congress in 48, defeated for Senate in 55, defeated for Vice President in 56, defeated for Senate in 58, elected President in 1860. All those failures could have worn on a person, couldn't it? I mean, all of a sudden you're thinking, why even keep trying? What's the point? But attitude was the point. Lincoln knew that it didn't matter what happened around us. It didn't matter what I go through because my attitude is what changes all. check this out. Ignaz Paderewski, a Polish pianist. I hope I pronounced it okay. He was once told by his music teacher that his hands were much too small to master the keyboard. He was a great pianist. The great Italian tenor Enrico Caruso was told by his teacher that his voice sounded like the wind whistling through the window. Imagine that. I mean, wouldn't that crush you? You go and you're in the music teacher and you're singing and you're doing the best you can, and the teacher says, "Oh my gosh, quit, stop. You sound like wind whistling through the window." And he goes on to become one of the greatest tenors. Why? Because of his attitude. He didn't let that distract him. The British statesman Benjamin Disraeli attempted to speak at Parliament for the first time. Members hissed him into silence and laughed when he said, "Though I sit down now, the time will come when you will hear me." This was hilarious. Henry Ford forgot to put a reverse gear into his first car. Oops. Didn't stop him from being one of the greatest car manufacturers in the world. In 1902, a poetry editor of the Atlantic Monthly sent a sheaf of poems back to a 28-year-old poet, with this note: "Our magazine has no room for your vigorous verse." The poet was Robert Frost. Oops, they made a mistake. In 1905, University of Bern turned down a PhD dissertation as being irrelevant and fanciful. Its author was Albert Einstein. A teacher in Harrow School in England wrote this on 16-year-old Winston Churchill's report card: "A conspicuous lack of success. He's never going to make it." Thomas Edison spent... Now, this is so weird. Thomas Edison, I think, when I spend money, $10, and lose it on something somehow, or buy something stupid. Thomas Edison, he spent $2 million on an invention that proved to be a flop. Thomas Edison. He failed to make the light bulbs hundreds of times. A reporter asked him one time, he said, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, I found out 100 ways not to make a light bulb." It's all attitude. That trumps everything. No matter what comes into your life, it's your attitude that changes it. You can have something devastating come into your life. Your house can burn down. And what is your attitude when that happens? That's what changes it all. You see these people down in the south when the tornado comes through and wipes out their whole town. What do? Some are falling on the ground and they have nothing. Others say, "Just going to rebuild." Really? You're going to rebuild here? Yeah, it's my home. If it comes again, I'll rebuild again. It comes again, I'll rebuild again. These people have an attitude of, "I'm not going to quit." And I want you to look at a scripture in Philippians chapter 4, 1785 or 86 or something. It's I don't have the exact page number, but I have the thereabouts page number. Is that close enough? All right. I like that attitude. Yep. We got it. Chapter 4, most of you know it by heart. Chapter 4, verse 13. Do you know it? "I can do through who?" Isn't that true? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything." The NIV changed a little bit. "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." I can do it all. Well, what does that mean, "I can do it all"? What do you want to do? Now, I'm not talking about, I want to be the greatest politician and rip everybody off kind of thing. Or I want to be the best burglar or con man or woman that ever has been known. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, what are you going to do for the Lord? You're going to do something for the Lord? You can do whatever your mind puts you up to. Don't let the obstacle stop you. Billy Graham, he went to a town. I remember this story. I just read it a few days. He went into a town and had some letters to mail. He went to this young boy and he said, you know, hey, where's your post office so I can mail these letters? Kid gave him directions. He said, all right, thank you. He says, you know, I have a tent meeting down the street here and I'm going to tell everybody how to get to heaven. Kid says, I don't know if I'm going to go. And this is a true story. I don't know if I'm going to go. And Billy Graham says, well, why not? He said, because if you don't know where the post office is, how are you going to know how to... Billy Graham could have said, oh man, forget it, I'm not going to go and do the tent meeting. He didn't. He went and did the tent meetings and of course became one of the most amazing evangelists of all time. Attitude. I'm sure he had people harass him in his meetings. I'm sure they weren't all peaceful and joyful. He probably had people yelling things at him. Maybe even putting posters up in the town telling people not to go. But Billy Graham persisted because of his attitude. You turn a couple pages back to Philippians chapter 2, 1785. See, I had that page number down. Verse 5, a very interesting scripture. Verse 5 of chapter 2 in Philippians says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, or Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Every knee should bow in heaven and earth at his name. He left his glory. He was made nothing. He became a man, humbled to the point of death, even the death of on a cross as a criminal. Ultimately, though, he would be exalted to the highest place, above all things. But he had to endure a lot of hardships, not only from the day he was born, but also into that 33rd year where he faced all the criminal charges and all the things that they tried to drum up against him. Always knowing in his book, in Jesus' book, he knew the last chapter. I'm going to rise to life. I'm going to be the Savior of the world. He knew that. And so willingly gave up his nature as God, his glory in heaven, and didn't grasp onto it. He made himself nothing. He became a servant, became a human being, a baby no less, to grow up through this world, humble himself even to death. And so he did all this because he knew the end of the chapter. Well, we're writing in a book too. Our lives are books. And each chapter is each year we write in that book. But we also know the end of the the end of the book. We know the end of the book because if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, the end of the book is you're going to be in heaven for eternity. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. So the end of your book is heaven. But in between the chapters, there's going to be a lot of drama. Think of it as drama. You know, you like to watch those shows, movies, etc., where the people go through the struggle and they're going through hardship and, you know, all those movies you watch, you know, they draw you in and you sometimes cry and then you'll laugh and then you go through all the emotions of a movie and the final end of the movie, it's like triumph, you know, and everything is good. You know, just imagine, of course, you know, they call that spoiler alerts, you know, and somebody tells you the end of the movie. I had a guy telling me the other day, or went, helped with a funeral, and we're sitting down eating meal, and he said, yeah, I went and saw that movie, the one with the guy that's Zamperini. He's a prisoner of war, and he was Olympic unbroken. There was a unbroken. And he's telling me all about the movie. I want to see the movie. Don't tell me about the movie. I want to see it. You know, and so you don't want to be spoiled. You don't want the end of the movie spoiled. You don't want to know what is all going to happen. But we know from the Bible what the end of the story is. But each year we go through so many different things. Trials and tribulations. Obstacles in our lives. But we do know the end of the book. What will you write in your chapter this year, 2015? What will you write? Will there be some times where you'll be defeated? Don't let that happen. You're more than a conqueror. Remember that. More than a conqueror. If God is for you, no one can be against you. So don't let that happen. Don't let people fool you into thinking that you're nothing. You can't do it. Because you can. God will give you whatever you need. There was a man, a missionary, and he got sent home because he had heart problems. So he went through all the tests and they decided he needed a heart valve. And at the time, it was the heart valves, you know, that click. You know, remember those plastic ones that they put in there and it was click, 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 you know, and that was, you know, quite a few years ago. So, you know, he got this valve put in. And they told him, don't even think about going back to the mission field. You know, you'll die within a year if you go back. The humidity, the climbing hills and mountains and all the things that you go through, you won't last a year. He said, well, you know, I'm going to let God figure that one out. And he went back to the mission field with the click, 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 you know. He actually had a greater ministry because all the natives came and wanted to listen to his heart. And he became famous in the jungles because he was a man with a clicking heart. And he served, guess what? 10 more years in the bush as a missionary. Doctors don't know. They just know what humanly they know. But they don't have any idea what God can do. God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, if God calls me to do something, I'm going to go do it. No matter what the obstacle says in front of me. If somebody says, you'll never make it. I mean, my family. You know, come on, a pastor? Are you kidding me? Bill? The clown of the family? Yeah, come on, you can't be a preacher. No, I can't. But God can make me one. And that's the difference. So whatever God is calling you to do, whatever you have in front of you, you can do it. 2015 is your new chapter. It's all blank. We haven't started it yet. How will you write it? What attitude will you have throughout 2015? Make it an attitude of, I'm going to do it no matter what. I'd like us to close 2:16, it'll be up on the screen. There's two verses of Go Tell It on the Mountain. And that's our charge, isn't it? Go tell it! That's part of what we're supposed to do. So don't let somebody tell you you can't go tell it. Go tell it. Go tell it on the mountain. Let's all stand. We'll sing two verses. Go tell it on the mountain, over there.